Amen. Good to see all of you. Praise God. Thank you. Listen, talking to Pastor Reynolds the other day, and he's been to several camp meetings, West Virginia, Pittsburgh, and I know he went out to Dayton, but nevertheless, I don't want to say it was Billy Burke, or I don't want to say it was this one, but a couple of them had prophetic words about a great awakening coming forth within the next 6 months in Western Pennsylvania. Yeah. Elder Denny asked me, what am I going to do about that?
Pastor, what are you
going to
do about that?
I'm going to pray. I want to see that happen. Now, I know we brought up the old church and so forth. And my point about that, where two or three are gathered together, we are the church. It's not a building. You can have a church in a garage. I sensed in my spirit, because there was a fire down there. We almost knocked that cardboard. I'm sorry, Bob, you built that room down there. Somebody gave you some, your son gave you some leftover paneling. But we shook that room. How many remember that little room down below? Then you're talking about 25, 30 people come out and intercede on a Tuesday morning. But the point was, that's how we grew. But my point was when we transferred out to here, and maybe I got the same way, we got kind of a little bit set in our ways, and wow, we arrived. Oh, we've never arrived yet till we get to heaven. But there was a different atmosphere in some cases where we thought, now, wow, we've got the new building. Buildings aren't anything. You're the building. You're the church.
Yes, sir. Amen.
The gates of hell will prevail against maybe this building, but it won't prevail against those who are in the building because you're the church. So I just want to make that clear. And we've had the fire here, too. I just never put on the umpire thing anymore. I guess I got sophisticated. Psalm 95, are we there? Didn't even tell you about it, huh? Okay, verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Ties right into Genesis that Bert's been preaching on. He is our Maker, for He is our God, verse 7, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, today you will hear His voice. It's not a question mark. It's a declarative statement. Isn't that right? We got to hear the voice of God. Now, we're going to talk about natural sheep, just review a little bit. But in the summertime, for the sheep to go baa, there are insects that bug them. And flies. And there's the flies that, flies bug me. I ask God, why? You must have a purpose for making flies. One of them must have been to bug me, because flies bug. Then when you can't catch them, you know. We usually get them, though. We get them. But they bring insects in the summertime, flies and bugs. And sheep, the bad sheep, have problems with these pests, just like you and me as sheep. And the flies get up their nostrils, then get up into the navel cavity and hatch eggs. And then they become flies after they're hatched. They're probably flies before they're hatched, but they begin buzzing around. Now, these sheep don't know any better. They don't know what's just happened to them. And that literally makes them crazy. They start butting their heads against everything. They butt their head against tree stumps, against walls, against your mailbox. And then they start butting each other. But. You know what I mean? Because they need help. That is driving them crazy. Talk about a sinus headache. But the shepherd is the one that comes over and he gets each sheep and they make a salve. I think there's sulfur in it. And they shoot it up the nose to kill those flies so they'll have some peace. But you and I have pests. that we deal with as sheep. You know, you got your thought life. That could be like the biggest problem, especially when they start multiplying in your head. That's the battleground. So you got your thoughts that we deal with, circumstances, other people. You know, people complain, the seats are too hard. Competition and jealousy cause the sheep to butt and wound each other, just like the other sheep do. People start doing that, butting and wounding each other. Now, you may want to write this down, because you can't be hateful and grateful at the same time. Okay. So with all that butting around going on, we begin to injure each other. We don't want to do that, and God doesn't want to see that either. Is that right? Most wounds in the church are caused by the tongue. Sheep who are deeply troubled don't sing anymore. They become uneasy, irritable. You can see it on their faces. Isn't that true? I know most of the stuff isn't for this church, it's for the other ones, but you know how to get the understanding, isn't that right? I thought you did. Okay. They become apathetic, bitter, discontented, insecure, doubtful. Check these questions out. Do you see results every time you pray? Why don't you just stick with the yes? That's okay. You don't have to fight with yourself. It's cool. Does your faith always produce that which you're believing and confessing? If you are like some, the answer to these questions are no. Does there wonder why they don't get their prayers answered? They're beating themselves up because they don't get their prayers answered. They're frustrated. So hopefully we can resolve that. All right. Righteousness gives us access to the throne. So if you're in condemnation, you don't have that access. You're embarrassed to go before the throne. Isn't that true? I want to give you the 11th commandment. You ready? Thou shalt drop it. You don't get that, do you? Let it go. You're still ticked off over the girl that broke up with you when you were 16, and you're 116. You got to let it go. How do you like that 11th commandment? Thou shalt drop it. Now, Lisa Turkhurst, I believe that's how I'm pronouncing her name, she made a few statements that I like to quote her. She said, "The mind feasts on what it focuses on." She goes on to say, "What consumes my thinking will be the making or breaking of my identity." Romans chapter 8. Am I stirring your hunger up? Yeah, Pastor, I just can't wait to go eat. No, I mean for the word. Romans chapter 8. Glory. Verse 1. These are laws right here. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Now, are you in Christ Jesus? But what's the second part of this? "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So if you're constantly getting in strife and quarreling and bickering, you're in the flesh. And guess what you're going to also be in? Condemnation. Some people are artists at self-condemnation. They just beat themselves up. All the demons say, don't worry about them. They're taking care of themselves. Go on to the next one. Isn't that true? But who walk not after the, which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. But you got to activate the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You got to launch that law with your faith. Let's, like we have gravity here, in order for you to get off the air or off the ground and into the air, we have the law of lift. The law of lift is a higher law. Isn't that right? So we got to launch the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, this pest of condemnation, it'll nag the Christian with thoughts such as these. You don't really belong. You ever get that thought? You haven't done enough to deserve God's grace. You ever get that thought? Can I give you a clue? You'll never do enough to deserve God's grace. Grace is a charisma gift. It's the operational power of God working on your behalf, and you can't earn it. It's by grace you are saved through faith. So here we go again. So you know what? You know that doesn't mean sit back and never read your word. If you don't, you're just going to be defeated. But you're not going to earn God's grace by 14 chapters a day. And people put it under that way, you know. Someone just said to themselves, I haven't read 14 chapters since I've been saved. But anyway, you can't deserve it. How many understand that? You haven't done enough to deserve God's grace. And what happens, you get tired, then you don't want you don't want to try to do more. You don't want to do anything. Isn't that true? I was doing all this and it didn't work. Don't allow condemnation to crawl up your nose and hatch. Condemnation ignores the mercy of God and it focuses on the aspect of punishment and retaliation. This will bring tremendous bondage. You don't pay back evil for evil or rallying for rallying. You pay back good. That's what the Bible says. Well, look what they did to me. The word says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And the problem that most people have, they don't have any patience. But the Bible is very clear. Here's another law. Whatsoever man soweth, he shall reap. So begin to sow good seeds. But there's a price to pay out there for walking outside the covenant of Almighty God, but it's not for you and me to pay. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. That's what God says. Condemnation ignores the mercy of God and it focuses on the aspect of punishment and retaliation. This will bring tremendous bondage. You don't need that. Now, God's dealings are not punitive. They're therapeutic. God's mercies are new and fresh every morning. Draw on those. Remember the Bible says in Lamentations chapter 3? You know, some of you are so OCD with that. You can't wait till morning, so you wait up all night. I don't know what time your mercies kick in, 5 in the morning or what? But you don't want to take a chance of sleeping them in, you know, see, right? But his mercies are new every morning. Condemnation robs one of their peace and joy. And if you are under condemnation for any length of time, a hopelessness sets in. And that's the scary part. Because when people are in a hopeless condition for a length of time, then they go to the cupboard. Romans 8:34 says, who is he that condemns? Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Condemnation is ugly. Every time I preach or teach on condemnation or think about condemnation, I think about it suffocating. It has to be the pits, to die by suffocation. But that's what condemnation is like. It suffocates you. Is that right? It'll suffocate you. Therefore, in Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Condemnation is awful, so how many would like immunity to it? Now, when God convicts us, not condemns us, because the Spirit of God has been sent, John 16, to reprove, to convict, just to point out where you're wrong, get back on track, right? When God convicts us of sin, it's not because he's mad at you, but because he loves you. Take that. You know what? Take that. It'll change your life around. Well, he's just convicting me of that. See, he loves me. It's the same way with parents when they're convicting their children. Right? Some of these methods today weren't like the methods we grew up with. Daddy, God ever put you in a timeout? No, I mean God, not your parents. Conviction is constructive in its motivation. It will show you the positive way to repentance, forgiveness, restoration. Sin will inhibit and prohibit God's revelation of himself. Sin will inhibit and prohibit God's revelation of himself. So that's why you want to stay out of that sin, right? Condemnation only hurts and puts us down. You could quit condemning people, you know that. And technically, we should quit judging other people. Let God take care of it. You know, you're not insecure anymore. You're grown up. When God convicts us, he always gives us hope. Condemnation won't do that. He gives us hope to get out of the situation. But condemnation says, you're wrong and there's no hope for you. Well, I'll take the air out of you when someone tells you there's no hope for you. Romans chapter 5. Look to verse 15, please. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Church, when you leave today, leave with a revelation of Jesus Christ is the one that you run to when you're in trouble, not run from. Satan wants you to run from Jesus, so he gets you out here and he isolates you. You can read that in Proverbs 28:1. When he isolates you, it's because he wants to take you out. Period, take you out. Don't let him.
Amen.
And see, this is where faith comes in as opposed to feelings, because you won't feel like it. You'll feel like a dirt bag. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so as a gift for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For by one man's offense death reigned. Who's the one man? Adam. Right? For by one man's offense then death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came unto all men unto justification of life. For as one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one many shall be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might be abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now Romans 5:18 says the whole world lies under condemnation because we were descendants of Adam. But church, Jesus has come. However, there are still Christians who feel the weight of condemnation, who feel trapped in a cell, but there are no bars. So you can just walk out. You're free. They flee, and no one's pursuing them. They feel a tremendous weight of failure and guilt upon their shoulders, yet there is no true load of guilt because Jesus has taken the guilt and the punishment for you and for me once and for all. He is our substitution, Jesus, and he paid the price, church. He paid it. Condemnation is a tremendous hindrance to our walk of faith. Replace condemnation with your confidence in Almighty God. Quickly look to 1 John 3. 1 John 3. First John 3, verse 19. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, guess what? God is greater than the heart that's condemning you. But if our heart condemns us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of God and love one another as he gave us commandment. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence toward God. Replace condemnation with confidence toward God. Here's something that might help you out. When the Bible uses the word confidence, it means assurance or complete and total persuasion. It also closely parallels the meaning or the word of for trust. Look to Hebrews 10:35. Assurance, trust. Hebrews 10, verse 35 says, cast not away therefore your confidence, your trust, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. When you trust something, you have confidence in it. Isn't that true? Example, when it rains, you open up your umbrella confident that it will keep the rain off you. Is that right? You trust the umbrella to keep you dry. Confidence enables you. You need a new umbrella. Confidence enables you to stand up under or endure adversity. Confidence in God is directly related to obedience to God. And Isaiah 1:19 says, if you be willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. Disobedience closes a door to God's blessing and opens a door for the enemy to come in. Look to Proverbs 3:26. You got a couple more minutes here? Proverbs 3:26. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and he shall keep thy foot from being taken. You know what? He's your confidence. He's your confidence. Do you have confidence in mammon or God? Confidence in your bank or God? Confidence in your stocks or God? Confidence in your coffee bucket? Or a coffee can under the ground, or God? Timmy yelled, even. Praise the Lord. Nah, he didn't. Confidence is the force that launches your faith. It propels faith forward like the rocket boosters send the space shuttle into orbit. That's what confidence will do. We need to have confidence in the words we speak, or they're just empty vanities. What does confidence really look like? And we'll close. Habakkuk. Read this with that in mind. What does confidence really look like? Habakkuk chapter 3, let's look at verse 17. What does confidence really look like? Although the fig tree shall not blossom. Pretty bad, right? Neither shall the fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail. And the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. That's a bad situation, church.
That's a bad situation.
For anybody.
Yes, sir.
Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He could do that in the midst of all that failure. This is what true confidence is. Because guess what it's in? Not the crop failure. It's in God. The Lord God is my strength. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places, to the chief singer on the string instruments. And that's where we'll let off.